Let's find the Gospel of John tonight, the Gospel of John. And I do want to take just a moment to thank the people of the church who have provided meals and thank all of you for your part in the love offering. And to just thank you for having us in over these last few days. And we are eager to hear of your pastor's return to the pulpit, whenever that would be the possibility for him. Not too soon, because these are things that require a bit of recovery, but at the right time, and we look forward to hearing of that. John 15 tonight, a great chapter of Scripture, and something that I think will wrap up what we have been trying to get across in these other messages, hopefully tie up, bring everything together for us. John chapter 15. I'm the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments, and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that you love one another. Father in heaven, we thank thee tonight for the word of God. We thank thee that we can sing a song like the Bible stands, a reminder that the words that thou didst speak to us are spirit and life, a reminder that heaven and earth shall pass away, but thy words, Lord, will not pass away. And I thank thee for every passage of Scripture, and indeed I thank thee for this one tonight. And as we look into it, I pray for the filling of the Holy Spirit, for me as a speaker and for every listener in this audience, that the Spirit of God may do a work right here at Faith Baptist in Carrington, and that that work would be rooted in these messages of this week, but the fruit of it would come over months and even years. I pray your blessing on your people that are here tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. This passage of Scripture was spoken the night before the crucifixion. John's Gospel is the Gospel of the four that devotes the most information to the last week of Jesus' earthly life. Beginning in John chapter 12, we are coming into the Passover week. John 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17 all take place in a rapid succession the night before Jesus was crucified. And so we have here a portion of what we call the upper room discourse. Jesus had celebrated the Passover with his apostles. He had instituted the Lord's Supper, and he had introduced earlier in this speech of his called the upper room discourse, he had introduced the concept of the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, who would come and dwell. He had washed the saints' feet. He had engaged them in that symbolic idea of the cleansing of the blood of Christ for daily sins. And so chapter 14 ends with these words, "Arise, let us go hence." In other words, let's leave this place. They were in the upper room, and he said, we need to get up, we need to go, because Jesus knew what lay ahead of him. He's on his way now to the Garden of Gethsemane. And as they walk from the upper room, they go down onto the street, and they start out of the city heading to the Garden of Gethsemane. Vineyards are everywhere, and Jesus begins to explain, using the parable of a vine and its branches, he begins to explain this concept of abiding in Christ. Now let's remember that the audience was not the multitude of sinners. The audience was the apostles. The audience was a group of saved people. And what we find in John 15 is not a message to the unsaved. It is a message to those apostles who were believers, and it is a message about our fellowship in Christ. 1 John says, truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And as we study the Bible, just a little hermeneutical hint for everybody. One of the things that will help you tremendously in the Bible to understand it is to determine who is the audience. Is Jesus talking to lost people? Is he talking to saved people? And he's clearly talking here to his apostles. He's talking to believers. And so abiding in Christ is not salvation. It is a maintenance of fellowship. It is a sustenance of the inner life. And we're here in John 15. Back up with me. Hold your finger in John 15. But let's back up to John chapter 6 tonight. John chapter 6 is the record of Jesus feeding the 5,000. The feeding of the 5,000 is one of the miracles that appears in all four Gospels. All four Gospel writers cover the issue and the event of the feeding of the 5,000. And here in John chapter 6, after feeding the 5,000, he speaks or preaches this phenomenal message on the bread of life. And notice in John chapter 6, as he speaks to these people that are believers, let's pick up the reading here in verse 51. John 6, 51. Notice what Jesus says to these believers, these that are disciples. He said, I am the living bread, which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So the Jews who heard this, the unsaved who heard it, it went right over their heads. They didn't understand it. Verse 53, then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat, indeed, and my blood is drink, indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him, as the living Father hath sent me. And I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Now notice verse 60. Many therefore of his disciples, that is people that were believers, they heard this. Many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is an hard saying. Who can bear it? And if you follow the passage, you will find in verse 66, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Jesus in this chapter, we'll go back to chapter 15 now, in this chapter emphasizes the importance of fellowship. He emphasizes the importance of communion. He emphasizes the importance of man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God shall man live. Jesus said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. And he is talking here not about how to have eternal life. He is talking about those that are believers maintaining their fellowship and drawing their very sustenance, their spiritual sustenance from Christ. In other words, living in the power of the grace of God, living in the nourishment of the Spirit, living by Christ. What happened with many of his disciples? The same thing that happens with many today. They hear a truth like this, and they're saying, yeah, no, I'm not interested in that. I'm glad I'm saved. I'm not going to hell. But I have my own life to live. And we get the fruit of that years later. So abiding in Christ is not salvation, back there in John 15. And so when Jesus is talking about this, he's referring to fellowship. Galatians 2, we speak of this passage often. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet, not I, but Christ liveth in me. You see, that's where it is. And when Jesus speaks of drinking his blood and eating his flesh, clearly he's not teaching us all to be cannibals. He is speaking figuratively. And when Paul says, I'm crucified with Christ, he wasn't literally on a cross. He's speaking figuratively. And he says, nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And then he says this, I do not frustrate the grace of God. He's not saying that about a lost man. He's saying it about himself. That is a verse about saved people. And when Paul says, I don't frustrate the grace of God, what he is saying is, when I put my faith in Christ, when I was saved by faith through by grace through faith, and now I live by grace through faith. I don't frustrate the grace of God that's in me. In other words, I'm not trying to live the Christian life in my own power. I'm not trying to live the Christian life by my own determination. I'm not trying to live my Christian life by my strength of character. I'm not trying to be strong for Jesus because I realize I'm not strong. I'm weak. His eye is going to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on our behalf. God does not call us to be strong on his behalf. He doesn't need any strength. He desires that we would openly acknowledge our brokenness and our weakness and abide in him and find him to be strong. Because we aren't. What did he say to Timothy, his young preacher boy? He didn't say, now get out there and fire it up. No, he said, be strong how? In the grace that is in Christ Jesus. What did he say to the Ephesian church? Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Not your own might, his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand and stand in the evil day and having done all to stand. And he goes through and gives us all. What's the point of the armor if we can be strong in ourselves? There's no point to that armor. No necessity for it. No, we need that armor because of our weakness. So abiding in Christ is Colossians 1:27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. So abiding in Christ is fellowship. Notice the first thing about this is our fruit bearing. In abiding in Christ, the first subject that he brings up is fruit bearing. Notice, I'm the true vine, verse 1 of chapter 15. My Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit. Do you realize there are branches, that is, individual believers, because he said, I'm the vine, you are the branches. So a branch in this parable is an individual believer. So I'm a branch tonight. Every believer in this building is a branch in this parable. Jesus is the vine. The Father is the husbandman who prunes the branches. And he says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit. So there's such a thing as a believer who lives his life and never brings anybody else to Jesus Christ. There is such a thing as that. Notice he says in verse 4, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. You see, here's a branch. There's branches that don't bear fruit. Why? Because they can't bear fruit. Not because they're not saved, but because they're not abiding. They're not in fellowship. They're not walking in the communion of the Holy Ghost that 2 Corinthians 13:14 talks about. They're not walking in the fellowship of the Spirit that Philippians chapter 2 verse 1 mentions. They're not walking where the Spirit of God bears witness with their spirit. Romans 8:16, I believe it is. No, they're living in their own strength. They're not living by the power of God. And so fruit bearing, there is such a thing as a branch with missing fruit. Notice there's a branch with minimal fruit. Look at it, if you will, verse 2. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, there's a branch that has minimal fruit, just a little bit. And what does the Father do when a branch bears fruit? He purges it that it may bring forth more fruit. He goes on here and he says in verse 8, herein is my Father glorified that you bear much fruit. And then all the way down in verse 16, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain. That's maintained fruit. Now, everyone in this room, every believer in this room is somewhere, is one kind of those branches. A branch with missing fruit, minimal fruit, more fruit, much fruit, or maintained fruit. Every branch in this room, every believer, is of one of those descriptions. And what he is telling us here is that our fruit bearing is proportional to our abiding in him. He said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. And the way we abide is to maintain our fellowship. So fruit bearing is very closely associated with this. The last two verses of this chapter, verses 26 and 27, notice what Jesus says. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me, and ye also shall bear witness, because you've been with me from the beginning. Even our bearing witness, the way we bear witness of Christ, is associated with our fruit bearing, because our fruit bearing depends on our bearing of witness. If you never witness, you'll never bear any fruit. So fruit bearing is part of this matter of abiding in Christ. Another thing that is associated with abiding in Christ right here in this chapter is prayer and our answers to prayer. Now, before I get into answered prayer, let me just clarify a couple of things. I don't know that I've ever been to a prayer meeting where people stood up and testified about their unanswered prayers. But most prayers that we pray are not answered immediately. They are answered gradually, or perhaps they are answered eventually, but very few of our prayers are answered immediately, and that doesn't have anything whatsoever to do with your spirituality or lack of spirituality. In fact, we have an example of a prayer that was answered immediately. As Peter began to sink beneath the waves, he said, "Lord, save me." And God answered that prayer instantly. But the very first thing Jesus said to Peter is, "Wherefore didst thou doubt?" Peter wasn't very spiritual at that moment. And so if you are one of those people, every once in a while, God just bing, answers the prayer. Don't walk around patting yourself on the back, because that doesn't necessarily mean that you're all that spiritual. No, what we have to understand in our prayer lives, our Father hears our prayers. The answers come in His timing, not ours. And that does not have anything to do with our spirituality. If you pray for something for 10 years and God answers it in 10 years in one day, that doesn't mean you spent the last 10 years out of fellowship with God. What it means is God had a timing for the answer of that prayer. And it wasn't time yet. Look at the life of Hannah, who prayed, no doubt, for 10 or a dozen years for a son. Now, what woman in the Bible stands any higher than Hannah as far as a godly woman? I don't know of one. That woman was amazing. No, it had nothing to do with her lack of spirituality. It had to do with the timing of God to bring Samuel at the exact right time into that family and into the nation of Israel. So as we talk about abiding in Christ tonight, and as we talk about fruit bearing, and as we talk about answered prayer, let's remember, God answers prayer in His timing. And secondly, God answers prayer His way. His way. We know not what we should pray for as we ought, Romans chapter 8. The Spirit itself maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So when you and I are praying in our weakness, in our limited understanding, in our humanity, we can be as eager and zealous and focused and hopeful in our prayers as possible. And yet, we really don't see beyond our own desires. But God does. And God has a way of answering prayers. So His timing and the way He answers prayers. Now with that in mind, let's see how abiding in Christ affects our prayer lives. Look at verse 7. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you. That is, if you're in fellowship with me, you're walking with me, you love me, you're obedient to me, you're in fellowship. He said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. You know how we read that? That means I can pray this morning and I'll have the answer by noon. That's how we read that. But that is not how God said it. And we must understand that God is at work all the time, like I preached last night. And his working has a timing that is infinite and supernatural. So then he says in verse 16, look at that. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. Now notice that whatsoever ye ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. You know how we read that? Same way. I can ask this morning and I'll have it by noon. Overnight delivery from Amazon. Back up to chapter 14 and look at verse 13. Chapter 14, verse 13, just the chapter before. Look at this. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, there's that phrase again, in my name. Whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you'll ask anything in my name, I will do it. And you know how we read that? I can ask this morning and I'll have it by noon. And again, we have to understand that abiding in Christ, walking in the Spirit, walking in the power of God, living by the grace of God, not frustrating the grace of God, but living by the grace of God, having fellowship with God, having a talking, walking fellowship with God in the Spirit. One of the things that's going to happen is your heart is going to be converted to where you're asking for the things that God wants. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and what will happen? He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Why? Because the desires of your heart become the desires of his heart because you're delighting in him. And so abiding in Christ, abiding in him, has to do with letting the Spirit of God work in you so that you are not exerting your will in prayer, demanding things from God, expecting that God is going to do precisely what you want, when you want it. Remember the story of Mary and Martha and Lazarus? And what was the first thing that Mary and Martha said? Both of them said the exact same words when Jesus finally got to town. If thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. You know what they were saying? I prayed and you didn't answer. No, Jesus was about to answer, but in a far more amazing way. And when you and I are walking with the Lord and we're abiding in him and his words are abiding in us, listen, we're going to bear more fruit and we're going to bear much fruit and we're going to have some maintained fruit. But I'll tell you something else. We're going to see our prayers come to fruition because we're praying what he wants. It'll be an amazing thing in your life when you begin taking things to the Lord in prayer, in your prayer closet, where you go in and you shut out all the distractions. That's what Jesus meant when he said, you shut the door. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And what he's saying there's a private prayer life. There's a closet prayer life that everyone needs to develop. And you get in that closet and you submit to God. That's what he means when he says, thy will be done in heaven, in earth as it is in heaven. I'm not praying this morning or this afternoon so I can get my will done in heaven. I'm praying so I can get God's will done on earth. And God answers that kind of prayers when we submit to him. And so there's answered prayer. And it's a wonderful thing. And when he says, whatsoever you shall ask in my name, we see that phrase, in my name, in John 14, 13. We see it in John 14, 14. We see it in John 14, 26. We see it again in John 15, 16. In my name. Again, what does that mean? Does that mean that we just make sure that we close every prayer with the four words, in Jesus' name, amen? Is that what that means? No. In fact, if you read the prayers and count up the ones that end in Jesus' name, amen, how many will you find? How many? Zero. There is no New Testament prayer written down that ends in Jesus' name, amen. And I don't want to be harsh here, but those four words are kind of a Baptist rosary. We just think if we don't say that, God's not going to answer the prayer. But there's a lot of prayers that got answered in the New Testament that didn't end that way. What does that mean? It means to pray in the authorization in His name, as He would authorize a prayer. Praying in the will of God. And so there is another thing that comes with abiding in Christ. Notice, abiding in Christ affects our love. Look at verse 9, where John 15:9, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. The word continue here is the same as abide. It means stay in there. Don't break the fellowship. Don't disconnect yourself from God. No, abide or continue in His love. Verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. There it is. You stay right there. You abide in His love. Even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. Excuse me. Look, if you will, at verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Skip down to verse 17. These things I command you, that you love one another. 1 John 2 talks about this, that we ought to love even as He loved. And so the idea of abiding in Christ, it's going to take care of the love issue. Because all of a sudden, you are governed. You're not governed by your own feelings. You're not governed by your own hurts. You're not governed by the way you see somebody else. No, you're looking at life through the love of God. Now, I'm going to ask tonight, in this audience, whom does God love the most? What's your answer to that? He loves us all how? The same. Do we do that? I have to confess, I don't have my PhD in that yet. In fact, I don't even have a bachelor's degree. In fact, I haven't gotten out of kindergarten in that yet. You see what I'm saying? But in the abiding in Christ life, we learn to love people. And I'm being facetious, obviously, as I've grown in grace and I've walked with the Lord, I've learned to love people that aren't very lovely. We all have, if we've walked with the Lord for very long. If you have a brother or a sister, you've learned to love somebody that you may not like all the time. I'm glad the Lord never commanded us we had to like everybody. And liking people and loving them is totally different. Loving them is hoping for the best and trusting God to use you to be a help and a blessing to them. Liking people, that's where friendship comes in. And it's different than fellowship. Because they were in fellowship, they were also friends. Jesus said, I'm not going to just call you servants anymore. I'm going to call you friends. Why? Because they were in fellowship, therefore they were in friendship. You cannot be friends, not a biblical friend, with someone who's not in fellowship with you. And that's the reason that people that are out of fellowship with God don't really like people who are in fellowship. And people who are in fellowship with God, they don't really like people that are out of fellowship. Because fellowship is the basis of friendship. Look out in the world. You see a worldly person? Who are his friends? People like him. People in fellowship with his sins. People in fellowship with his lifestyle. People that accept him for who he is, just the way he is, just leave me alone, I'm good enough kind of thing. Those are his friends. Somebody that wants to curse wants friends that curse. Someone who wants to get drunk on Friday night after work wants friends that get drunk on Friday night after work. That is the way we're made as human beings. And people that are, you know, it doesn't matter. We don't need to belabor that, but all I'm saying is our love grows and develops when we're abiding in Christ. Notice this. Victory over the world. Victory over the world. Beginning in verse 13, Jesus says, or excuse me, in verse 18, I'm sorry, I read the wrong verse there. Beginning in verse 18, notice what Jesus says. If the world hate you, okay, so if out in the world, whether it's a worldly believer who's not abiding in Christ, or whether it is a lost person, if the world hate you, Jesus is bringing up a situation, and he's explaining it here, and he says, if the world hate you, well, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Don't be shocked if the world hates you because the world hated Jesus. Don't be stunned about that. Don't be hurt about it. Expect it. If you were of the world, verse 19, the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, and this would be from chapter 13, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. And so we understand here that this matter of our fellowship, which brings friendship with Christ, automatically severs the friendship of the world. It severs it. And the world doesn't like us. And the world hates us, and the world misrepresents us, and the world says things about us, and they post things, and they publish things, and they talk. And so, and the whole idea is, in this world where we're so focused on thumbs up, and we're so focused on having friends on social media, and we're so focused on acceptance and all of that in this culture, and we must remember that if we're going to abide in Christ, we are going to have enemies. Jesus had enemies. Not because he was mean, but because he wouldn't sin with them. And the bottom line is, lost people don't appreciate the conviction that they sense in the presence of spiritual people. So what do? They lash out. They lash out. It's important that we see that. It has much to do with our confidence and not our shame at the appearing of Christ. In 1 John, let's go there, and we'll be through here in just a moment. 1 John chapter 2. Also written by the Apostle John, and 1 John picks up this idea of abiding in Christ. As John closes out his writing ministry, notice what he says in chapter 2, verse 28. 1 John 2, 28. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Now, we could read that verse, and if you read that verse to somebody who didn't really understand spiritual truth, that person would say, well, you're just arrogant. You're going to have confidence when Jesus comes? Well, not my own confidence. It's the same people who say, well, nobody can really know that he's saved. That's arrogance. No, it's not arrogance. It's trusting in the promise of God. And if you're abiding in Christ, you do not have to worry about being ashamed and embarrassed when Jesus comes. By the way, I don't think it's going to be very long. I believe our God's plan is for 7,000 years. He says in 2 Peter that a year with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. He's talking there about the creation week. Look at the creation week. 6 days of work and a day of rest and worship. And a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. And I believe what that means is that man's time on earth is going to be within 7,000 years. 7,000s of years. Each day representing 1,000 years. And guess what that last 1,000 is going to be? It's going to be a millennium of rest and worship. What do we call that 1,000 years? The millennium. Well, how long has man been on this planet? About 6,000 years. Do you realize that we are, I'm not setting a date. I don't know the day or the hour, but I am telling you that God's plan is coming to a conclusion. How many of you look around and say, yeah, the days of Noah are here. The days of Lot are here. And that's exactly what Jesus said. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. As it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be in the name of in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. Listen, you may not even live to get gray hair. Now, some of you, that's already happened, but the rest of you, it may not. Think about it. I'm looking at the fact that the Lord may be coming in the next short time, that we sitting here tonight may be the generation that hears the voice of the archangel and the shout and the trump of God, and we see the dead in Christ rise first, and we're caught up in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump. We may be that generation. And I'm thinking, I better be abiding in Christ. Because I don't want on the way up to be saying, oh, I wish I had a little more time to straighten some things out. I don't want to be that person. Abide in Him. So when He appears, we can have confidence. Not arrogance, confidence. Not confidence in ourselves. Not self-confidence. You know what self-confidence is? It's just a hyphenated word for pride. I hear people all the time, you know, when children get up to do a program and there's that one kid on the front that just... And you know what we say? He just needs to develop his self-confidence. No. He may need to develop his God-confidence. But self-confidence is pride. Self anything is not living in the grace of God. It's living in the power of self. Do you realize in the last 12 years, almost 40 new English words beginning with self and a hyphen have been invented? Almost 40 new self hyphen words have been invented for the English language in the last 10 or 12 years. Should that surprise us? No, it should sadden us, but it shouldn't surprise us. And when people start pumping out that humanism on social media, don't give it the thumbs up. Don't put your amen in there, please. Okay, so abide in me and I in you. It will radically change your fruit bearing, your prayer life, your love, your fellowship with Christ, your victory over the world, and your confidence in Him at His coming. All right, we're going to use song number 164 tonight. And it may not be a very super familiar song, but it is a very appropriate song. And as Joyce is playing this song softly, I would like us to stand with our heads bowed and let's just consider our lives tonight. And let's just Let's just be asking ourselves in this invitation time as we close out these meetings, Lord, how can I abide in you better? How can I have a closer fellowship? I really want it to be like it is in the song, He Lives. I want it to be that He walks with me and talks with me. I want it to be like that song, I Come to the Garden of Loan. He walks with me and talks with me and tells me I'm his own. I want to abide in Christ. So let's stand with our heads bowed tonight and form your prayers and talk to the Lord. And if you want to kneel here at the altar, I think that's a good idea if you want to come and kneel here. But let's do business with God as we listen to these notes of this song, number 164.